And if you are relatively new to our church family and have not met me, my name is Mike Sharrett. I'm your part-time transitional pastor in to be with this precious flock the second and third Sundays of each month. That affords me time to be with you all during the week, with your precious staff, and to meet with the elders two Tuesdays in a row. It's such a great privilege. So I'm back and jumping in to Mark with you, as Camper said at the beginning of the service. The text this morning is Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. I grew up across the street from a wide open field on which my brothers and I played countless hours of pickup football with our neighborhood buddies in the sunshine, snow, and rain. Sometimes the muddier the better. And on those occasions where we'd slopped around on that muddy field, we'd come back to the house, into the back door, and Mom was there, arm out, saying, "No further, boys. Take off your clothes. You're not coming in here like that." None of us protested. We understood. We had no business bringing our mud slop bodies into the house. Have you ever experienced the same sense of being unqualified, unable, and forbidden to enter into the presence of God? This leper had that sense of being filthy, and he knew what to do about it. He knew by faith to seek Jesus Christ for his cleansing. There's a sense, and we'll explore this in the next few moments, that we are all like this leper, unclean by our sin and completely unable of entering this marvelous kingdom the Lord Jesus Christ has come to earth to proclaim. What did he do that you must do? He came to Jesus by faith to find the pity of God, the power of God, and the purpose of God. This text shows us that we must come to Jesus and only Jesus by faith and experience the pity of God, the power of God, and the purpose of God. Three P's for the new year. Is that okay, Camper? Yeah, okay. Number one, we come by faith with our uncleanness because we want to enter this glorious, everlasting kingdom of joy, love, peace, beauty, splendor. We come to Jesus to experience the pity of God. Notice verse 40, the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus healed him. Now, there's some discussion among the scholars whether or not this word here, pity, should be the word anger. Jesus is moved with anger or moved with pity. Read the commentaries, you'll see that. The ESV that most of us use, don't put a footnote on that. They just go with Jesus was moved with pity. Supposing just for a second the word is anger, why would Jesus be angry? Move with anger. Not that the man approached him. Jesus is infuriated that there is sickness in the world. Sickness, sin, does not belong in the pristine world Jesus Christ created. He hates that sin is here, that sickness is here, that death is here. It infuriates him. But let's go with pity. That's another sermon for another day. Jesus is moved with pity. Why? Why at this moment is he embodying the words of Psalm 147, verse 2? He gathers the outcasts of Israel, heals the brokenhearted, and binds up their wounds. Why is he moved with pity? First of all, he has to. And I don't mean Jesus has a moral obligation to heal the leper. He doesn't. Jesus has to in the sense that it is the irrepressible impulse of the heart of Jesus to heal what's broken. Just as if the person in front of you turned around and did this, what would be your impulse? It would be to do this, to protect yourself. It's the impulse, it's a self-protective impulse. There is in Jesus an irrepressible impulse to protect human beings from that which assaults their bodies, their souls, and their well-being. That's why every time he met a demon-possessed person, he commanded the demon to come out. He was irrepressibly kind, compassionate, filled with pity. The second reason Jesus expresses pity is he can identify with the man's plight. He can identify with his plight? Mike, don't you know that lepers were outcasts? They bore this horrible skin disease, very contagious. They had to live apart from everyone else in society. It was a wretched disease. The body would develop these terrible sores. Eventually, the disease began to deteriorate the internal organs. People's faces would become disfigured by it and would eventually affect their minds. It was absolutely terribly dreadful. And there are specific requirements given in the Old Testament for what lepers were supposed to do. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That was all the specific religious requirements for the Levites, the priests. And in chapter 13, the lepers are commanded that whenever anyone came near to them, they were required to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! The leper shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the gate." This man was created for community, and yet he was alienated, sick, hopeless, futureless. Boys and girls, Ty, no soccer ever. Boys and girls, no Chick-fil-A ever. You can't go to the store. You can't go to school. You can't go to youth club. You can't walk down Dog Street and just enjoy the beautiful buildings. You are absolutely alienated from everything. How would that feel, being quarantined in a lifelong communal prison with no hope of parole? What does Jesus know about that? He, beloved, was also an outcast. He was chased out of synagogues. He was chased out of towns. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, he suffered outside the gate. And worst of all, on the cross, he experienced utter alienation from his own Father. The person, the object of his love, the object of his Father's love for all eternity, he enjoyed a nose-to-nose intimate communion and intimacy with his Father. And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is the outcast of outcasts, suffering alienation like none of us can ever imagine. And so the leper draws near with faith against the law of God. He's not allowed to do this. He draws near with faith that Jesus Christ can heal him. Would you? Would you? Of course you would. In fact, you don't have to be religious. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe in the Bible to be a person who, what? Longs for relief, for liberation, for healing, for pity, for restoration when you need it. That's part of what it means to be human. What does that tell you about yourself? That when you're sick, you want to be well. When you're lonely, you want friends. When you're poor, you want material things. What does that tell you about yourself? It tells you, beloved, you're not a cosmic accident. That someone glorious built you for wholeness, for health, for well-being. Sickness is a sin-induced intrusion into a pristine creation God made for us. That's why it bugs us to be broken and to have things broken. When was the last time your cell phone didn't work? Were you frustrated? Yes, because you were built for brokenness. We innately want to thrive, to work according to design. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I want to fail. I want to be rejected. I want to get sick today. See, none of that makes any sense if all there is in this world is molecules in motion. Have you ever experienced a sense of alienation? I don't belong. I'm not wanted. I'm lonely. Maybe it's something your spouse did or your brother or your sister, or you felt cut off. When I was a little boy and I was feeling self-pity, I would take a piece of paper and write on it the words, no Mike, and tape it to my door. I just remember that preparing the sermon, no Mike. Do you know what this is telling you? Anytime you sense not being wanted, it's an indicator that in your natural born state, you are not fit for the presence of God. That the uncleanness of your sin has banished you from God's presence. Anytime, beloved, anytime you're frustrated with the breakdown of something, your health, your mind, your relationships, God is pointing you to his Son, Jesus, as the only one who can cleanse you from your sins. The healings that you see in the ministry of Jesus all point, the physical healings, all point to a greater need for spiritual healing. He makes the lame walk. We because of sin, we can't walk with God. He causes the blind to see. In our natural state, we can't see God. He opens the ears of the deaf, and sin deafens us to the voice of God. He raises the dead because we're born spiritually dead. He cleanses the leper to show us only Jesus Christ can take the filth of our sin. And all of these healings point to a time when Jesus restores all things, and there will never be a hint of sin, sickness, sorrow, sadness, or death. What point are we making? Faith finds in Jesus the pity of God. Let me just run down one quick sidebar before I leave this point. Serious Bible believers find, like the leper, in Jesus, right? This leper implored him, if you will, you can make me clean. He had faith in Jesus. Serious Bible believers believe in the power of God to answer prayer. Do you believe in the power of God to answer prayer? How many of you have answered prayers? People, get them up. If you haven't, you're not praying. I love the words of John Newton. He has a psalm on prayer. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such none can ever ask too much. I believe that. And I pray constantly. And I believe God can answer. However, How many of you have prayed prayers that were not answered? Of course. Can you demand in a broken, cursed, sin-filled world that God give you everything you ask for? Can you demand that of God? Can you? No, we can't demand things of God. Why? Because all of the good things you enjoy, health, material things, freedom, status, the breath in your lungs, the beating of your heart, all of these things you have by the sheer mercy of God. You don't deserve them. Now, we're Americans. We breathe the air of a culture that tells us we deserve things. The reality is, everything you have by grace. Because as David says in 145, the Lord has opened his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Beloved, everything you have is a token of the mercy and grace of God. What's the proof you believe that? Because it is true. What's the proof you believe that? Well, you would stand in awe of God. You'd just be in awe. And you would begin to detect on a frequent basis whether you are responding in circumstances with a demanding heart or a grateful heart. Do you experience that by the Holy Spirit convicting you? You're really being demanding now, Mike. Mike, this is an opportunity to respond with gratitude, not demanding. Faith finds in Jesus the pity of God. Secondly, that's the longest point in the sermon. Secondly, faith finds the power of God. Moved with pity, verse 41, he stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. The leper has faith in the power, the authority, the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ over his sickness. Where'd that come from? Obviously, he had heard that Jesus was healing many people. There are, if you read through the Gospels, you realize there are tons and tons and tons of people being healed by Jesus. No doubt word got back to him in the leper colony that this man had the power to cleanse him. With what? A mere word. I will be clean. It's just like the delete button on your word processor. You people, you younger people, you have no idea the pains it took to delete something. Remember the days of the typewriters? You'd have to backspace, you get that little white thing, you line it up, you press it to, some of you don't even know what I'm talking, you know what I'm talking about, you don't know what I'm talking about. It was such a hassle, right? Word processor, highlight, delete, it's gone! Be clean. And it was gone. The word of Jesus Christ is, I'm going to give you two fancy theological words. It is performative. It does what it intends to do. Performative and efficacious. Oh, when Jesus says, be clean, there's nothing stopping every ounce of leprosy leaving this man's body. I will be clean. This is the same word at the beginning of the creation of the world where God said, let there be, and the stars, boom, came into existence. The earth, boom, came into existence. The fish, boom, teemed the sea. The trees, boom, they came out of nothing. They were created instantaneously by the word of God. Is it powerful? Do you read it like it is? Do you pick it up every day? Like this is life. Are you a disciple as Tim described in the Sunday school class at 9? This powerful word, beloved, what does it anticipate? It anticipates the greater power of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sin far worse than leprosy. I mean, when you study leprosy, you think, oh, there's no disease worse. Sin is far worse than leprosy. And with a word, the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Only Jesus Christ has the power and authority to declare sinners clean who come to him by faith. How do I know that from the text? Priests were not forbidden to touch lepers. And this leper comes to Jesus with a great deal of faith, and it says Jesus touched him. Telling you, there is in the body of Jesus a purity, a cleanliness, a righteousness, a sinlessness that qualified him on the cross to bear all of your sins and their penalty for those who trust in him. Jesus says, go to the priests. I'll deal with that in a moment. Do you think Jesus is thinking of himself at this moment as that priest for you who can identify with all of your weaknesses and temptations? He is that priest. Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, you have a priest who became an outsider, rejected, cast off, so that you can forever be sure you're in fellowship with God, never to be rejected. Jesus is the priest who cleanses you for eternity of your sins. Jesus is the priest who not only stamps your passport back into society, that's how the priests function with the lepers, Jesus stamps your passport into the eternal presence of God forever. I returned from a mission trip to Mexico years ago, came into the Houston airport, waited in line at customs. The man looked at my passport, he stamped it, and he said, welcome back to the United States. Well, I wanted to cry. I love this country. Welcome back to the United States. You know, do any of you know what I'm talking about? Do you know how when you're home, welcome back. Jesus declares to you the moment you trust him for your salvation, welcome into the presence of God forever. And beloved, it is significant that Jesus touched him because it is the hand of Jesus that bears proof to you of sins forgiven. Do you remember when I think Isaiah said earlier, we all struggle with sins, doubts, fears, all these kinds of things. And indeed we do. We're a group of people who know we're at battle. We're at battle with sin constantly. Remember Thomas, the doubting Thomas? He hadn't witnessed the resurrection yet, and he appeared to Jesus, and Jesus appeared to him, and what do you say? See the hands. There are nail scars in the glorified body of Jesus proving what? I took away the uncleanness of your sin. Be confident. And those are nail scars in a resurrected body. Be confident he will raise us from the dead on the last day. Now, what's the proof you believe he's done that for you? He's given you the promise of everlasting resurrected body. He's given you the promise of cleanliness of sin. What's the proof? You open your hand to others as well. You're more sensitive to the unclean in society, to the destitute, to the desperate. And you receive all of God's gifts to you with an open hand, meaning I'll take the gift of time. I'll take the gift of money. I'll take the gift of fill in the blank on your terms, not my own. That's what faith does. It believes in the giver's good guidelines for the gift of all of these gifts. We could talk about the New Testament calling us a royal priesthood at this point, but we won't. Let's go on to the last point. Faith finds in Jesus the pity of God, the power of God, and the purposes of God. Verse 43, Jesus sternly warned him, sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Twofold charge. One, go to the priest. Now, Jesus was required to tell the man to do this because the priests, as I said a little bit ago, the priests were essentially functioned as doctors. And there's explicit in Leviticus 14, lengthy instructions about how a priest would examine a body. And basically, if you'd been cleansed of leprosy, they stamped your passport back into society. Okay? Jesus says, go to the priests. And apparently he does. Second instruction, see that you say nothing to anyone. Come on. Really? No, don't you feel that way? Really? You've just been set free from this horrendous disease and you can't say a word to anyone about it? Tell no one anything? Is this reverse psychology? No. That's stupid to think that. Sorry. That's not reverse psychology. Jesus means it. Why? Why does he do what's so counterintuitive? I got to tell somebody. Why does he do that? Apparently, Jesus does not want to be known as merely a miracle worker. What did Jesus come in his ministry doing? Preaching, healing, casting out demons. He had a message, the kingdom of God and the good news. The miracles function to validate the messenger. Basically, you better listen to what this guy's saying because he has this power. He doesn't want to be known merely as a miracle worker because he has a message of the gospel of a savior crucified for sinners that sets people free from worse than their sicknesses. Why did he tell them to say nothing? Because Jesus wants to reveal himself on his own terms. So it's interesting, when Jesus is meeting people that are demon-possessed, the demons begin to cry out, we know who you are, and of course they do. They know more than the Pharisees. Oddly, ironically, the demons know clearly, more clearly who Jesus is than the religious leaders of his time. He says, shut up. I will reveal myself on my own terms. So apparently Jesus judges that the leper at this point doesn't know enough about Jesus to make an intelligible proclamation of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do for sinners. The third reason he tells him to tell no one is pragmatically. It keeps Jesus from going into the towns. Verse 45. He went away and began to talk freely about it so that Jesus no longer could openly enter a town but had to go to desolate places. Ooh, does that look like the gospel? Jesus has switched places with the leper. If sin is man putting himself in the place of God, salvation is God putting himself in the place of sin. Jesus has become desolate, the leper welcome into society. So this guy, good intentions, bad implementation. What might the point be? Don't tell anybody. He tells people anyway. What might the point be? Let me guess. Jesus is worthy of your obedience even when it doesn't make sense to you. So the leper's like, you're telling me I can't say anything to anybody? That doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus Christ is worthy of your obedience even if it doesn't make any sense. Some of you may be new to Christianity and you're struggling with what the Bible says about money. God graciously invites you into kingdom participation with him by giving a tenth of your income to the church. That may not make any sense to you. It's my money. Actually, it's all God's. All he wants is a dollar on 10. It's not a lot. I hope you practice that kind of stewardship. You're new to Christianity. You're struggling with what the Bible says about sexuality. Your culture has taught you your desires determine what you do sexually. The Bible says, no, your design determines what you do sexually. Regardless of what you desire, God has determined that the design of male and female is for sexual expression. So a man is created by God to have a sexual relationship with a woman, one woman, only in marriage. Everything else is contrary to the purposes of God. Same for a woman. She is created to have a sexual relationship with one man, only one man, in marriage, and that's it. You may be struggling with that. Talk to us about that if you're struggling. Your elders, Tim invited the elders, those of you with questions about discipleship, come talk to the elders and deacons. We'd love to discuss that with you because we understand. Some things seem so counterintuitive, but oh my, obedience to Jesus becomes its own glorious reward. So let me finish. Jesus says, say nothing to anyone, and he means it. So you're the guy, you've just been healed. And you've just got your passport stamp from the priest. What are you going to do now? You're going home. I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying. Right? Threw away the key. And somebody stops you. Aren't you that leper? Look at you. What happened, dude? Can't tell you. Tell me what happened. How'd you get like this? Jesus told me not to say anything. Just go hear him preach. How about that? I can't say. Go hear him for yourself. Beloved, there's no moratorium on us now telling others what Jesus has done for us. Let's invite. Let's pray about. Let's think strategically about people in our lives. We want to say, just go hear Jesus preach. Give them a Bible and let them stab themselves to death unto life. Huh? Bring them to grace. We'll tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you make the filthy clean. May this just stun us. And we claim till our last breath the cleansing power of your cross. And live by mercy alone, for Jesus' sake. Amen.